Let's now turn to Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of weeks ago, on the fifth Sunday of the month, when we had our young people gather together at our home, I talked about singing, and I gave a bit of an exposition of the teaching of God's Word on this subject, and that itself arose out of a fresh discovery that I have been impressed with in my own reading of Scripture lately, particularly the Psalms. And again, the value of reading the Bible continuously over and over again is that you keep discovering new things, and things that are familiar finally get through to you. And one of the things that just struck me is how much emphasis is placed upon singing. Some 70 times you have a command to sing, or I think of those 70 or so instances in which there is reference to singing, 23 at least are expressions of resolve in the form of, I will sing, I will sing to the Lord. You compare that to references to prayer in the Psalms, often expressed in terms of calling upon the Lord. And there again, we have something that is given great emphasis, but I suppose that if you simply count the number of instances, you hear a summons to sing more than you even hear a summons to call upon the Lord. You hear resolutions to sing even more, it seems to me, than you hear resolutions to pray. Now, if we skip our prayers, if we skimp on praying, we recognize that that is something negligent. It occurred to me, do we ever feel the same way about singing? Do we ever think that this is a privileged calling that ought to characterize our life and worship before God? We ought to be a people that are marked by singing praises to Him. We feel that when our minds wander in prayer that we need to kind of rein ourselves in and pay attention. Do we do the same thing as we're singing the psalms and the hymns of the church in our corporate worship? Do we pay attention? Do we really make the effort to listen to the words? Well, I think we'll see from God's Word how important and how privileged this matter of the Christian life really is. And it may even be a kind of spiritual thermometer, so to speak. It may even be a more telling indication of our spiritual health than prayer, in the sense that when we pray, not only do we all recognize that it is a duty, but we might be inclined to pray because we need stuff. We want things. We have needs. But singing, although many songs are prayers, yet the emphasis that we want to focus on this morning is the matter of praise and thanksgiving. And whether or not praise and thanksgiving truly mark our Christian lives may be a more telling indicator of our spiritual health than how much we spend asking for things. Something to think about. And it's something to think about appropriately on a Thanksgiving day. A simple reason for that is thanksgiving and singing are so closely joined together so frequently in Scripture, as they are in our text this morning as we look at the first verses of Psalm 92. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." That's a kind of synonymous relationship between these two clauses of the verse. It is good to give thanks to God. It is good to sing praises to Him. They are so closely joined together in their meaning. And this is just one of many, many such instances where these things are placed together. Another example is 147, verse 7, where it says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God." And other examples could be given. They're joined together in Psalm 100 that we listen to as a call to worship this morning. "Come before His presence with singing," we read in verse 2. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving," we read in verse 4. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Again, they're combined. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." I could give other instances to make the point that thanksgiving and singing are so closely joined together. What is a Spirit-filled life according to the New Testament? "Do not be drunk with wine," Paul says, "but be filled with the Spirit." And then he describes that in a number of participles, descriptions of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it begins with speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled life is a life that is marked by thanksgiving and a life that is marked by song. It appears from the Word of God that lives abounding with thanksgiving will also then abound with singing. And so our theme this morning is join singing with thanksgiving. More and more. It's good to do so. That's our first consideration. Actually, our text begins with that word. You might notice the first two words, "it is," are in italics. And that indicates that they're added by the translator to help us understand the meaning here. But basically, the first word is good. Good. To give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises. Again, to refer to another psalm that emphasizes the goodness of thanksgiving. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." Good. That's what God said again and again and again about His works of creation. God saw that it was good. And His creation culminates with His description of all that He had made as very good. God's creation, with its great variety, with its tremendous beauty and order and fruitfulness, full of wonders. We read Psalm 104. It's really a song of creation and providence. It describes in poetic language God's handiwork of creation. And then it continues in speaking of how God cares for His creation, how God cares for the animals that He has made, how He cares for man, how He supplies all creatures with such good gifts, how he manages life in the depths of the seas. A song of creation. You know that King Solomon delighted in God's creation. We think of Solomon and we might think of the book of Proverbs, perhaps, especially. And yes, Solomon wrote many Proverbs, and we just have a sampling of them. We learn from 1 Kings 4 that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. But in addition to Proverbs, Solomon was an astute student of creation. He spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and fish. You hear the language of creation, the different creatures that God made. Solomon, this wise king, he studied God's creation. And it's no wonder then that as such a diligent student of creation, that he was also a singer-songwriter. The same passage says that he spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. If you wrote a song every day, there's 365 days in a year. It would take you 3 plus closer to 4 years to write 1,005 songs. We only have his greatest song on record. We only have the Song of Songs. And what is it about? Well, in a way, it's like it's an idealized description of created love. The love of the king and his bride. It's a song that has echoes of Eden all through it. It's a song that brings us back to the garden by much of its imagery. This idealized love that really finds its meaning in the love of God for his people, in the relationship of Christ for his church. That's one of 1,005 songs written by Solomon. It is good to sing praise to the Lord. It is good because it glorifies God. Last night we heard that doxology, to God our Father be glory forever and ever. And there's nothing better, we saw there's nothing more important than to ascribe honor to God for his greatness, for his faithfulness, for his loving kindness. And that's the purpose of our creation, and it's the goal of our recreation, to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And such praise is worthy of exuberant effort, wholehearted engagement of our minds, our attention, of our hearts, our emotions, our wills. You notice in our text, the psalm calls for instruments. In verse 3, it says, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. And you may know that these are those instruments that were appointed for use in the temple worship. And it was the office of the Levites to praise God by these instruments. And that's important, even in the context. The title of the psalm is a song for the Sabbath day. And it's descriptive of worship, public worship. And in the Old Covenant, that meant those appointed instruments that were designated to be played by officials appointed for that task. We have no such mandate in the New Testament. And one of the great and compelling arguments for that is that it is the Holy Spirit who has been poured out on the church that provides the emotive power for praise and worship. Now, we use an organ, indeed, to assist us in that. But the point is that we don't want to take this verse simply as a mandate to incorporate all the kinds of instruments that are mentioned in the Psalms as mandatory for New Covenant worship. But at the same time, this does not mean that instruments and the skill to play them and their value in praising God is suddenly removed from the picture. In fact, many of the instances of references to music by the psalmist are very personal. He says, I will play on the harp. David wasn't appointed as a Levite to serve in the public worship of God in that way. But he was the sweet singer of Israel, and his worship and song was not limited to Sabbath day worship. And yes, there is a place, even as we sang, for the use of God's good gifts of music to study, perhaps to learn an instrument, and to use them to praise God with. But even in the Old Covenant, you get the idea that the loudest sound in corporate worship was human voices. And so very often the call to sing praise is given in such language as to indicate that God's people should raise their voice. We heard that language in Psalm 95 where it says, Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord. All the earth break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Psalm 66. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Oh, bless our God, you people, then make the voice of His praise to be heard. It is good. It is good to sing praise to God. It glorifies Him. It's worthy of our exuberant efforts. And it's good to do that at all times. As I mentioned, this is a song for the Sabbath day, and it especially describes the activity of public worship. It's a psalm that has messianic overtones of the righteous one who will be delivered and will triumph over his enemies. It's a preview of the eternal Sabbath in which all the enemies of God will perish and they will be scattered. And it's true, isn't it, that Sunday worship is the main time and place for singing. And I think that's important also for those of us who may feel uncomfortable with the sound of our own voice, or those of us who really can't carry a tune, or whose range is very limited, and you might be very self-conscious singing by yourself or with your family or with just a few, but in the congregation of God's people, you can blend your voices. You can lift up your voices, and you can learn how to do that better and better. Yes, God's worship should be intentional. It requires our best efforts. We should work at it. And singing, like any other kind of gift or activity, can improve with practice. I've observed to myself that in the past 20 plus years, my voice range has increased. I can sing higher and I can sing lower, and I can talk longer and louder without getting a sore throat. Why? Because I do it all the time. It's a muscle. You practice it. You exercise it. There's value in practicing singing, learning to do it better. And if you can't carry a tune, don't worry about it. It is good at all times. It is especially important in terms of public worship. That's the main place in time. But thanksgiving with singing is not limited to the Sabbath. Even from our text where we read that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Nights, literally. Indicating that this is appropriate as a daily activity as well. I've used this passage to support the biblical, to give a biblical indication of the value of an evening service, because it follows that pattern that we find so often in Scripture of morning and evening, morning and evening. but the summons to daily praise. And the pattern of morning and evening worship, yes, it was reflected in the daily morning and evening sacrifice of a lamb in the Old Covenant. But apart from that, certainly the language makes clear that it is good to pray every day, and it is good to sing every day. It's good to sing along with all kinds of Christian activities. It's good that our Sunday school children learn to sing together. I think one of the best changes that we made years ago with our church education program was to meet 15 minutes in that chapel every Wednesday night to sing. And the kids have improved in their singing. And it's a delightful time. They know more and more songs from the book. It's good to join singing with other such activities. We sing at our prayer meeting. We sing in council and consistory. It's good on all these occasions also to sing together. It's good that our children learn to sing in the Christian school, that they learn good hymns and good psalms. It's good even to sing at home. You see, these are so many ways to do what David resolved to do, as we hear in some of these expressions of resolution with respect to singing. I'm thinking of Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. The next psalm. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So long as I live, I will praise God. I will sing to His name. That's the kind of resolution we hear in these passages, and many others could be cited. One more, Psalm 61, where he says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Indicates that singing was a daily expression of his commitment, his covenantal response to God. Like prayer, singing is for the whole body of the church, and it's for each living member. It is good to sing on all different occasions. Thirdly, it is frequently commanded. And my concern here is not so much to prove it. I think that'd be rather easy to do, but simply to call attention to it. My concern is to heighten your awareness of it, even as mine was. So notice it as you read through the Psalms. Notice it on Sunday morning and Sunday evening when you hear a call to worship. And recognize that the call to worship almost invariably involves a call to sing to the Lord. Notice how often the command is given in universal language. I read some of those verses where we have such a universal summons. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Let all the peoples praise Him. Laud Him, all you peoples. Sing praises to Him, you saints of Him, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Another passage that joins singing with thanksgiving as the vocation of God's saints. Let that stir us up. Perhaps even to help us do some self-examination, as I was led to do in thinking about this. Do I recognize the claim of God's authority and grace on me to honor Him in this way? Well, I don't like to sing, some of you might say. Well, we also say, I don't like to pray. I trust you see that there's a connection, isn't there? Let this summons also be an added reason to participate, if we can, diligently in worship, and also with fellowship with the saints. On other occasions, when we join in song together. May it move us to pray for more grace to increase and abound in this expression of love and worship of our God. Perhaps some of us should even ask ourselves, do I personally have something to sing about? Even in the psalm of corporate worship, we heard that individual emphasis of the psalmist. I will triumph in the works of your hands, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your works. Do we personally have something to sing about? You see, singing is a duty, like prayer, but like prayer, it should also be our delight. It's striking to note how often we have this resolve expressed in the Psalms. I will sing. I will sing praise. We have another instance of it in Psalm 22, worth our careful attention, where the psalmist says, in verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Again in verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. And some of you may be alert to the significance of this passage because it's Psalm 22. And it's this messianic psalm of the sufferings of our Savior and the glory that follows. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it describes the agony and the anguish, the abandonment of crucifixion and death. But Christ was raised up. He was delivered. And he's exalted. And that deliverance and exaltation is expressed in the language of praise and song. The Lord Jesus Christ sang. He sang with his disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate worship leader of God's people. This passage is quoted in the book of Hebrews, showing the unity of our Savior with us, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. You see, the deliverance of our Lord Jesus Christ after his suffering unto death. His victory was not for himself. It was for us. And so his deliverance, his resurrection, is our deliverance from the depths of hell that we deserve without suffering it as he did. And his triumph and victory is ours. And we sing as those united to Christ, who leads the assembly of God's people in praise. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. And we have reasons for that. We've already begun to touch upon them. The reasons for it are many, and they are great. They're indicated also in our psalm, where we read, you have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. That's a broad category, isn't it? God's works. And they can be divided into other broad categories. Because God's works of creation and providence are suitable and common themes of song and praise. And the Psalms lead the way. We read that song of creation. That's just one of many in which God's handiworks in creation and providence is extolled in detail. And yes, we give special attention to that on this Thanksgiving Day because we're especially mindful of God's goodness and his provisions of food at the time of harvest. All nature sings of God's glory. It's very interesting that that one of those most, you know, extravagant expressions of resolution to praise and glorify God. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. That's a conclusion to this song of creation. In context, the psalmist is moved to praise God for what he had just described in detail. God's handiwork and providence. And then there is God's work of redemption. To declare your loving kindness in your mourning and your faithfulness every night. And we're called to do that, and we're able to do that because of God's works of redemption. Very often you hear the summons to sing in terms of a call to sing a new song. A new song. Well, that's the Old Testament's way, especially, of describing the new theme in its fullness. And that is a song of redemption and deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great reason for singing, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And actually, the reason why we can delight in creation, the reason why we can sing with joy and thankfulness of God's handiwork in providing food and the way he rules this world, is because we've been reconciled to him. It's no wonder that the world doesn't give thanks to God on Thanksgiving Day. Not really, because they don't know God. And every contact, every confrontation that they have with the true and living God, if it's real and genuine, exposes their alienation from him, their guilt before him. And the only way they can ever sing to him with joy is if they're restored to him. Their sins are forgiven. That's the grace that we know. We can delight in creation and the gifts of harvest because we say, this is my Father's world. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've been predestined to adoption as sons by him. We're accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He put a new song in my heart. That's the language of the psalmist in Psalm 40. Psalm that begins with some pretty solemn tones of distress and trouble. As the psalmist calls upon God, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. That's the Christian testimony. That God has delivered us by Christ from the depths of misery. He has put a new song in our mouths of praise. That's why I said this theme instructs us. I hope it plants important seeds that will flourish and increase and grow in our thoughts of worship and song and praise to God. It also calls us to examine ourselves. Have we been deficient and careless on a subject like this? For some of you, it may call you to examine yourself whether you really have something to sing about. Has God put a new song in your mouth? If not, recognize the pattern, even in Psalm 40. I cried to the Lord when he recognized that he was in the pit. You might say that crying comes before singing. I'm not talking about how many tears are shed. I'm talking about calling upon God, crying unto him for mercy, crying for deliverance, crying for forgiveness, believing in the one and only way that God has provided for us to receive those absolutely necessary gifts of saving grace and mercy in Christ. And whoever calls upon the Lord, whoever cries unto Him in that need, they'll be saved. They'll be given something to sing about. That joy may begin small. It may develop gradually. But they'll have new reasons to work at extolling and praising their God from the heart. He heard my cry and brought me out of a horrible pit, so that we might join the choir, so to speak. A choir of endless praise, beginning now the work, the occupation of heaven. I will sing of your mercies forever and ever. Amen.